Tonight we're on Perek Ayin Vav.
Ayin Hey.
Ayin Hey, I mean. Thank you. I have one of the handouts around to
you. From Megillus? You didn't send this year, did you?
When was this?
From when?
Megillus Esther? Did you?
I did after last Wednesday, yeah.
Oh, absolutely. You sent it right away then?
Okay. We're on Kapitel Ayin Hey, 75. The title of tonight's shiur is Happy Days Are Here Again. This is the third chapter in a row out of 11 that was written by Asaph. We've mentioned before that Asaph was the most prolific writer of Tehillim after David himself, and that there are 12 chapters of Tehillim written by Asaph. This is the third of 11 chapters which appear in a row, which David HaMelech decided to include in Tehillim. And this particular kapitel, which is only a very short kapitel, it's only 11 sukim long, 11 verses long, Asaph is looking towards the day when salvation, when the coming of Mashiach, is imminent. And we're going to jump right in and see what that means in a little bit. Rather than have a long introduction, we're going to start right away with Ayin Hey, verse Aleph. Pasuk Aleph says, L'manetzeach al tashches mizmor la'asof shir. For the conductor, al tashches, a song of Asaph, a song. Now, for the conductor, L'manetzeach was spoken about many, many times, that there was a conductor conducting Tehillim, conducting the Levium singing and the Kohanim's instruments, and L'manetzeach most likely is a reference to that conductor. But Al Tashches is something that does not appear very often. Literally, Al Tashches means do not destroy. And many of the Mefarshim say that in this particular reference here, it's a reference to the fact that at the very end of Gullus, right before the coming of Mashiach, Chazal tell us that will be a very difficult time, and Asaph is saying, Al Tashches, don't destroy us, try and limit the difficulty at this period right at the end of Gullus. There is also an opinion in the Mefarshim that a Tashches is actually an instrument. It's a musical instrument that this particular kapitel was meant to be sung on a Tashches, accompanied by a Tashches. Now, who knows what a Tashches is? Nobody? Well, you're in fine company because nobody else does either. All right, we don't know what a Tashches is. The instruments, many of the instruments that referred to in Tehillim, we don't know what they are, we don't know what they look like. Some of them we have a basic idea of the sound they make, the kind of strings they have, but we cannot really build one. If we had to build a Tashches, we wouldn't know exactly what it looked like. So either it's a musical instrument, or it's referring to the fact that Al Tashches, at the end of Gullus, right before Mashiach, please don't destroy us, it's going to be difficult, but try not to make it too difficult. Mizmor la'asaf shir. So usually we have an opening verse, a first verse, and it's very straightforward. You know, Mizmor shir la'David. Here, Asaph is throwing us a curveball right away in the first verse. He's saying, Mizmor la'asaf shir. We have things that are mizmor, we have things that are shir. Now all of a sudden, Asaph is giving something that's a mizmor and a shir. So what does that mean? Chazal tells us that Mizmor la'asaf shir, when you have a mizmor and a shir together, it's an allusion to the first and the second base of Mikdash. So shir is a joyous song, and mizmor would be, let's say, musical, joyous musical accompaniment. In the first base of Mikdash, when Shlomo HaMelech dedicated the first base of Mikdash, there was mizmor and there was shir. The people were happy and they sang shir. They were very happy, and there was a lot of musical accompaniment. The Kohanim played instruments, and that was called mizmor. We had both shir, singing, and we had mizmor, musical accompaniment. In the second base of Mikdash, Chazal tells us a very interesting thing. That when Ezra came back and they began building the second base of Mikdash, and they had the Chanukah Sabayis, and they inaugurated the second base of Mikdash, there was shir, everybody was happy. And the Kohanim tried to play mizmor. They tried to play instruments, but the sound of the instruments was drowned out. It was drowned out by the crying. The crying of the old men who were old enough to remember the first base of Mikdash. And to remember that this base of Mikdash was nothing, was a pale comparison compared to what they had left 70 years ago. that there was no Mizmor because the Mizmor was drowned out by the crying of the people who remembered the first Beis HaMikdash. Now, we don't actually have pictures of the first and second Beis HaMikdash. However, if we want to get an idea of the difference in scope just between the first and second times of the Beis HaMikdash, take a look at this map here that says the Kingdom of David and Solomon. You could see that the Kingdom of David HaMelech and after him Shlomo HaMelech extended all the way down from where Egypt starts, all the way up into Syria, into what would be Lebanon today. This huge swath of what is called the Middle East today was all Israel. Now, some of it is even beyond the biblical borders of Israel that were promised to us. David and Shlomo were able to capture land and build sort of a defensive area around the country that became part of Israel. In the second Beis HaMikdash, when Ezra went up, he got a little tiny part of Yerushalayim. And that was it. And they built the Beis HaMikdash. Now remember, the first Beis HaMikdash has been built. David HaMelech spent his entire life preparing to build the first Beis HaMikdash. He had supplies and he had from all over the world. And when Shlomo HaMelech became king, every nation in the country, every ruler sent gifts, shiploads of the most wonderful things to build the Beis HaMikdash with. There had never been a building in the world like the Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash, they had no materials, very little money, and a handful of people in a small corner of Yerushalayim. So they built the Beis HaMikdash. And it was wonderful and it was beautiful. But if you remembered the first Beis HaMikdash that David and Shlomo had built, your crying would drown out the Mizmor. Now by the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, it'll be a completely different building. Chazal tells us that who has not seen the Beis HaMikdash that Hurdas built, Herod in English has not seen a beautiful building. Over the course of time, the Beis HaMikdash would be added on to. The Chashmonaim, the Maccabees would add on to it, and Hurdas would add on to it, until it would become the grandiose Beis HaMikdash that we think of. But when it started out, it didn't start out that way. The building fund drive was difficult. You know, not everybody could come up with their pledges. Right, the materials were difficult to find. It was a difficult situation. So even though it was a Beis HaMikdash, and we don't want to take away, they still said shir. But the Mizmor, the instruments were drowned out by the old people that could remember this Beis HaMikdash compared to the second Beis HaMikdash. So says Asaf, this is a Mizmor and a shir. I'm putting it all together for you. The Mizmor and the shir. Hodinu lecha, we have thanked you, Elohim. Hodinu, indeed we have thanked you. The Korov Shemecha, and your name is near, Sipru Niflosecha, and they have told your wonders. Saying, you know what, Hashem? We thank you. We gave thanks, and that kind of sincere thanks will give you again and again and again all the way until Mashiach comes. There's an interesting medrash on this pasuk. The medrash sefer says as follows, V'lo asinu lanu nisim, v'hodinu lach. Didn't you make nisim? And we thanked you. So asalanu, make us some more nisim, v'shuv nodeh lecha, and further we'll thank you again. Almost telling Hashem, listen, the Medrash says, Hashem, that we thanked you. You want your name to be so praised in the world again? Do a few more miracles like that. Bring us to the Beis HaMikdash again, and again we'll thank you like we did in days of old. And he says, V'karov Shemecha, your name is near, meaning that we always call to Hashem. And Sipru Niflosecha, they've told your wonders, meaning your wonders we declared. The Mephoshim say we never in history missed a chance to praise Hashem for his wonders. And that was actually bothering me for a while, because if you really look at Jewish history, there were times when maybe we didn't praise Hashem like we should. So I found an interesting Ibn Ezra that says this really refers to the time of the Nevi'im and the times of the prophets. That at no time during the times of the Nevi'im and the times of the prophets did we ever fail with the Nevi'im at our leadership, at our head, did we ever fail to thank you for the wonders that you provided for us. He goes on to say, Ki ekach moed, when I take a festive day, ani meisharim eshpat, I will judge with fairness. Now, the Radak and Rashi argue over who's talking back here. Is this us continuing to speak, or is Hashem answering? Is Hashem answering and saying, you know what, when I take the festival day, when I make the times come for Mashiach, I'll do it with fairness, when the time is appropriate. So is it Hashem saying, when I do it, I'll do it at an appropriate time? Or is it us saying, judge us with fairness and bring on the time of the festive coming of Mashiach? So it's not clear whether or not Hashem is saying, I'll do it in a fair time, or whether or not we're saying, do it in a fair time. This is Nemogim Eretz V'kol Yoshveha. When the earth and all of its inhabitants were melting away, Anochi Dikante Amudei Asala, I established its pillars forever. So when the earth and all of its inhabitants were melting away, melting refers to their hearts, that the people's hearts, right, will melt away when Hashem establishes his pillars. Meaning when it's clear that Hashem is ruling the world, people's hearts will melt away. No one will be able to stand up and stand against Hashem. Their hearts will melt away, it's a figure of speech, because of the clear and obvious nature that Hashem is ruling the world. He continues on to say in the next verse, Amarti laholalim, I said to the strange people, Al taholu, don't be so weird and strange and inappropriate, l'rishayim. And I said to the wicked, Al tarimo keren, don't raise the horn. All of these things are idioms. Right? I said to the perverse people, don't behave perversely, and I said to the wicked, don't raise the horn. Raise the horn means doing inappropriate things. Now, he doesn't say, I told the wicked, don't be wicked, and I told the perverse, don't be perverse. I told these people, don't do wrong things. Well, by definition, Rishoyim generally are doing wrong things. So it would make more sense, wouldn't it, to tell them, don't do wicked things. You're going to the Rasha and you're telling them, well, you know what, don't do all these crazy mixed up things. How about stop with the stealing and killing and everything, and then we can talk about doing the mixed up things. So this is a reference to a Medrash. Chazal tell us that the times before the Mashiach, the world is going to be a very mixed up, upside down, topsy-turvy place. What that means, Chazal don't really elaborate on. There are other Midrashim that say that young people will speak like old people, and that the whole fabric of society will be torn asunder. So he's saying, you know what? I said to them, don't do this. Don't make everything mixed up. Young people shouldn't talk putzpik to old people, and things shouldn't be all mixed up. Because I'll say that's the way it's going to be before the Mashiach comes. And they say that's one of the signs of Mashiach is a mixed up world. We knew exactly what a mixed up world would mean, although I think it's pretty reasonable to say that we live in a mixed up world today. But whether or not this is the mixed up world that Chazal is referring to, I'm not sure. Yes.
The old people. Yes. If you listen to the results of the, there was, I think, 35% to 40% of young people that voted for the first time. So you can say that they were thinking like old people.
That they wanted their voice to be heard.
Their voice to be heard. It's never happened before. They thought it wouldn't. It's no big deal. I heard that on a newscast. So
So Asaph goes on to say, "Al terimo lamarum karnchem. Don't raise your horn on high to daberu betzaver asak, and don't speak with your big fat neck." So the heights of your pride and your big fat neck is referring to the pursuits of luxury and wealth that are spurred by pride. People pursue luxuries and wealth and physical and material things because of pride. Why do you have to have the fanciest car? Is it because it breaks down less? Is it because, why is it? It's because you like to have a fancy car. It's nice to have a fancy car. And you know what? Everybody can see you have a fancy car. If you have two fancy cars, everybody can see you have two fancy cars. So what drives that? Saying, you know what drives that? Your horn on high, your pride, right, drives that. And your big fat neck is your pursuit of technology and culture and civilization, which is also driven by your pride. Everybody wants to be in a culture, in a world, in a land that is an advanced and sophisticated and accomplished civilization, whatever that may mean. Everybody wants to be modern. You know, today we have many people discuss the whole idea of modern and modernity and this and that, and we think that we invented this idea. The Rambam talks about it. And you keep going back every 500 years, and the Jews are clamoring, we want to be modern, whatever that happens to mean at the time. Everybody wants to be modern and be in a modern civilization. Why is that, Zasa? It's your big fat neck. It's your pride. You want your neck to be bigger than everybody else's. You want to be modern because that's, you know, that's good. That's sophisticated. That's with it. That's, I was going to say hip, but I don't think they say that anymore. Whatever the current expression is, all right, cool, hip, with it, that's what they want to be. Your big fat neck is sticking out there because you want to be part of a great, cool, hip, with it modern society. You got to have a lot of technology, and you got to have culture, and you got to have a civilization that is advanced and modern. All that, he says, is driven by pride. None of that is relevant whatsoever to anything to do with Hashem. It's all driven by pride, he says. And furthermore, this is a big fat neck. What happens when you have a big fat neck? Is you have a lot of material success, and you feel like you're the master of your own destiny. When a person has a lot of financial success, it's a very hard temptation not to forget where that financial success comes from. You think you did it. Even if you recognize that it comes from Hashem, how many people can say in their entire lives they never said, I just got a raise, I just earned a raise? You didn't earn anything, Hashem gave you a raise. People think that material success comes from their efforts. And you know what it looks like that in the world. You go out and you do something and you plant your crops and you put in your job application and what happens? You get money. You get food. And the more material success you get, the more pride you have that you did it yourself. People who are poverty-stricken rarely are prideful and boastful about their material situation. And they will tell you that my material situation is very dependent on Hashem. A friend of mine, actually a particular relative, lives in Yerushalayim, and he learns in yeshiva, and to say that they do not have a lot of material success is probably accurate, and nor do any of the contemporaries that in the people that live and learn in the yeshiva do not have a lot of material wealth. If you were to walk up and down the streets in this area in Yerushalayim, you wouldn't see a lot of Lexuses, and you wouldn't see a lot of material success. It doesn't bother me. If Friday morning comes, and there's not food for Shabbos, it's easy to realize that your success depends on Hashem. And Hashem has about 6 hours and 40 minutes to do something about it. If Friday morning comes, and your biggest decision is the fact that, you know what, they didn't have the drumettes with the pepper that I like, so I had to get 6 extra pounds of the drumettes without the pepper, oy, right? You tend to forget that the drumettes are from Hashem. You tend to forget this. Riches, it's a huge test. Riches is a bigger test than poverty. Most people say they'd rather have the test of riches than of poverty. Right? But if someone once succinctly said, you know what, this was a poor person speaking, I forgot who it was a famous person, so I'm sorry, I can't remember who it was, a famous person in Europe, said, when I get to Shemayim and I have to give an accounting for every dollar I spent on my life, it won't be hard. It won't take long. Right? A rich person who gets to Shemayim and has to account for every single dollar of their life and how they spent it and what they did with it, that's a tremendous test. Societies have that kind of test too. America, and American Jewry is a boastful and prideful society. We're proud of all the things. Look at all the things that we've done. We're a rich society by any historical comparison. Even people in the United States that are poor are rich. I remember that when I was younger and learning in Kolo, I thought that it was a tremendous struggle because we only had one car. That might have been not really a great attitude, right? I don't recall through the last 5,000 years of history too many guys learning in Kolo that had any kind of vehicle transportation. You know, we just sent our son off to yeshiva, and we sent him on an airplane. And when he comes back, he'll come back on an airplane. And you know what? We're thinking about which weekends he should come home for. And you know, we're not a rich family, so we might not bring him home for so many weekends. You know, it was only 50, 60 years ago, you sent the son away to yeshiva. You sent him away to yeshiva. And you hoped that maybe you'd see him Pesach time. Maybe. Okay. Nowadays, when a kid goes off to high school, all of his 8th grade friends joke, bye, see you at your chasana. In those days, it wasn't a joke. So here, we think that we're struggling because we don't know how much can I afford to bring my son home. You know, plane tickets are really not that cheap right now. If you've looked at flights, they're really out of control. What am I going to do about this? This is a tremendous test we face today. The test of riches, Asaf, is saying, don't talk from your fat neck. Remember what takes care of you and your whole body and your whole sustenance and your whole society and everything you know is still Hashem, even when you have a big fat neck from all of your riches. He goes on to say, Ki lo mimotze umimar. If it's not from the east or the west, and it doesn't come from the mountains, and it doesn't come from the deserts either. Because people seek answers and success everywhere, except where they should. What is the first thing a person thinks of if they think, you know what, this week, let's say a person has an insurance business, and sales were down this week, and they didn't make a lot of sales and a lot of commissions, the first thing they think of is, I better make more sales next week, and I'm going to dive into a shop. What's wrong with that picture? That's backwards. So he says, you know what? It's not from the east. It's not from the west. It's not from your sales. It's not from your commissions. You dive into Hashem first. It's not going to come from all these other places. Ki Elokim Shofet. Hashem judges. Zeh Yashpiu, Zeh Yorim. Some people he lowers down. Some people he raises up. We see, and I think I mentioned it might have before, that Asaf has a real succinct way with words. You know, a lot of times we struggled with David HaMelech's wording because it's very poetic, and he uses a very sort of poetic Hebrew and a lot of conjugations of verbs that you don't see elsewhere. So Asaph doesn't really do that. Zeh Yashpiu v'zeh Yarim. Some people he raises up and some people he lowers down. Poetry's for the next guy. If you don't remember who the boss is, sometimes you raise up and sometimes you get lowered down. And he has a long, complicated verse here, for Asaph at least. He says, Ki tov biyad Hashem. I'm sorry, Ki kais biyad Hashem. For a cup is in the hand of Hashem. V'yayin chomer moleh masach. And it's a strong wine, a full mixture. V'yager mezad, he pours it out. Achra mereha, yimtzu yishte kol rishe aretz. Pours out the cup, all the wicked of the earth will drain it and will drink it. So I just said he doesn't get too poetic, and then of course, next verse has to prove me wrong. But the cup he's talking about, what cup is this in the Yad of Hashem? So Chazal tells us it's the cup of misery. And he says that, you know what, the cup of misery is in the hand of Hashem, and we've been drinking from it for a long time in Galus. Well, there's going to come a time when he's going to pour out this cup of misery, and he's going to refill it. And the rest of the nations are going to have to drink from it. And they'll all have their turn.
Of misery.
Correct. And Mida Keneged Mida. The nations of the world that have been causing us for so long to drink from this cup of misery, there's a Mida Keneged Mida in the world, and at some point Hashem will pour out this cup, and he'll pour all the misery out of it, and he'll refill it, and he'll pass it around to the nations to drink, so they can drink from misery as well. Then he says, Vani Agid La'olam. But I shall say forever, Azamra l'elokei Yaakov. I shall sing praises to the God of Yaakov. Meaning that I shall recite forever, I will not take pleasure in the downfall of the other people. When it comes their turn to drink from the cup of misery, I'll take no pride in that. I'll take no pleasure in that. I will just continue to praise Hashem. And I will use this as a reason to praise Hashem, but I will take no personal pleasure from it. when things happen to others, when things happen to others, it's hard not to take a little bit of personal pleasure. It's hard to only use the downfall of others as a reason to praise Hashem and nothing else. For it's human nature that when one sees someone else's downfall, especially the downfall of someone whom one feels, shall we say, has it coming, it's hard not to take a little bit of pleasure in that. Says Asaph, take no pleasure in that. Only use it, if you must use it as a reason to praise Hashem. To say, you see, Hashem is just. Mida keneged mida, everybody gets what is coming in the world, but I take no personal pleasure in the downfall of others.
Which part? I mean,
where
are you?
That's what Chazal says, "Ani agid la'olam," and I will sing forever. So in the previous verse, the other nations are drinking their cup of misery, and while they're drinking their cup of misery, all I'm going to do is praise Hashem forever. So it's like a continuation of the previous verse. You know, while they're drinking their cups of misery, I'm just going to praise Hashem and sing to the God of Yaakov. I will not look over and take any personal pleasure in the downfall as they drink from their cups of misery. V'chol karnei reshoyim agad. I'm sorry, did that answer your question?
Yeah, no, I'm just okay. Trying to see where you read into it about him not taking any personal pleasure.
The Radak and Rashi explain that that's what it means.
Okay.
Right. The words are a little. Sometimes Asaph's words are so direct, all right, that we need a little help to bring it out. Right. V'chol karnei reshoyim agadea, and all the horns of the wicked I will cut off. From Manu Karnot Tzadik, and the horns of the righteous will be upraised. This is a metaphor which, if we think from what we could understand, the horns of the wicked will be cut off by Hashem, and the horns of the righteous, meaning Klal Yisrael, who suffered through Gullus, will be upraised. So Asaph is giving us 11 verses here, talking about the... Yes, I'm sorry, go ahead, please. Yes.
So, when it says, and then it says...
So it says b'chol.
So we're talking horns.
Correct.
And then in hay, at first it made it sound like the Rishayim, like they had like horns.
Okay.
Yes, that's a good point. It's a good point. If you
sorry, who cares? So down here, I'm just wondering.
Good. It's a good illusion. If you look back in verse 5. It says that don't raise up your horns. But raising up your horns is a prideful, is a metaphor for pride. And here he's saying that those raised up horns of the Rishayim are going to be cut off. That those metaphorical horns that are raised up through your pride will become cut off by Hashem. And those metaphorical horns of Klal Yisrael that were not raised in pride, that really were only used to praise Hashem, those will now be raised in service to Hashem.
And the word Karen, what is...
Karen is a horn.
I know, but why horn? But what do I mean?
You know, it's the top of a person. It's a metaphor, you know, it can hold a lot of things. Like a horn can hold, you know, something. You can take off a horn that holds things. So it holds your pride up there. People raise up their heads, and like their horns are sticking up with pride.
It would also be a metaphor because an animal in a fight will raise its horns too.
Yes. It's like the part of you that you put forward, you know, an animal puts forward its horns. That's a good point. So Asaph is talking about a time when Mashiach is near, and he's saying that as Mashiach is near and Hashem prepares us for the Geula and the Beis HaMikdash, don't fall into these traps here. Continue to thank Hashem. Don't let your material success, don't let your pride, don't take pride in the pleasure of others, right? And eventually the nations of the world will drink in the cup of misery while we focus still on praising Hashem. Yes?
Why do the nations have to be drinking the cup of misery for us to, you know, why does it have to be that for the answer? Why can't everybody just be okay?
Bygones be bygones?
No, why does one have to be up and the other one down?
It's not an up and down so much as it is that the world operates on balance, on mida keneged mida. If person A does something wrong to person B, person A has to suffer back for that. The nations of the world have not been punished for the way they treated the Jews.
So now it's going to be one word.
So now when we come this time, the nations of the world will drink from the cup of misery, whatever that means, and that will be part of the punishment that they're receiving for the way they've treated the Jews.
Huh? In terms of the pronouns, I know that in Tehillim this is common, that there's a switch of the pronouns, like Yeralef, so Agadeya. There is referring to the I is referring to Hashem there.
Yes.
Even though, like, Yazamra was talking about Asaf, or
yes.
About the Jews. Uh-huh.
Yes.
It just switches without any
yes.
problem.
Okay. Yes. So the Azamra in 10 is talking about us, or Asaf, but really everybody, the great singular. Right. And then in the next, it's talking about Hashem. Correct.
Have you ever discussed that about how pronouns switch around?
We have not. It's probably a good thing that we could slash should discuss about. And it's not just Tehillim. And now we find that elsewhere as well. I'll make a mental note, and we'll discuss that at some point. A couple weeks ago, someone had asked about different things like Segula, so we brought that up. Different whatever things people are interested in hearing about that may not apply just to a specific capital. Sometimes they're good things to bring up things that apply overall to how the Tehillim is structured. Now, David HaMelech, probably tired of hearing me saying this, David HaMelech gave us 150 lessons in Judaism. And here in lesson 75, what is it exactly that we're supposed to be getting out of this other than the obvious mutzer, if you will, from the kapitel itself? Well, there are many places where David HaMelech tells us various ways to behave. What is the specific point here in Ayin Hey? So I'm going to draw on our old friend that we haven't mentioned in a number of weeks, Rabbi Rubin. Rabbi Rubin wrote a book, actually it's a series of books, and it's called Rhythms of the Heart. And he takes each kapitel and he brings different stories that are relevant to the various kapitelach. And he was a pulpit rabbi for many, many years in England. I think he still is an active rabbi. And he's seen a lot of different things over the years that he was a rav. And he brings different things. So in the past, we've sometimes taken things from Rabbi Rubin. And I think that it's a very, very good and very worthwhile book that I would recommend. You know, Rabbi Rubin in his book says that a lot of times people have a mind that is unsettled. Now, what he means by that and what he says is that, you know, you have a hard time relaxing, going to sleep, because you're churning around all kinds of different thoughts. And you're worried about this and you're worried about that, and it can lead a person to become very distraught. And when a person is distraught over this, over that, and he can't sleep and he's worried about this and he's worried about that, that kind of distress and that kind of distraught can make a person very unhappy. And he says, if you look at Moshe Rabbeinu's life, Moshe Rabbeinu was deprived of his home at childhood. Then he was raised in the opulence and the riches of the court of Paro. Then he became a fugitive again. And then he had to lead what is definitely the most stubborn people ever to be led anywhere. Faced constant rebellion from the Jewish people. And then finally, after accomplishing all this, he didn't get to go into Eretz Yisrael. Is this a happy life? Is this the life that you would describe as happy?
No.
You wouldn't. You get on Shabbos morning, every Shabbos morning, when we daven, and Shemona Esrei, we say, Yismach Moshe b'matnes chalka. Main part of our tefillah on Shabbos morning is that Moshe rejoiced in the gift of his portion, Evan Neman Karasalo, that he was called a faithful servant. Every Shabbos morning, Chazal wrote a special Shemona Esrei, for us to say, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu rejoiced in the gift of his portion, he was happy, and he was called a faithful servant. So it would seem that even though we don't think it sounds like a very happy life, it would seem that Chazal believed that Moshe Rabbeinu thought it was a very happy life. When happiness eludes us, and when we don't feel happy, quote unquote, about our lives, it's because inside we're not, something's out of balance, something's out of whack. As Jews, as part of the Am Segula from Hashem, we have a portion worthy of exaltation, worthy of rejoicing over. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu rejoiced over Bamatnas Chelka, what he was given as his present, as his portion, we should feel the same way. Our portion is that of Moshe Rabbeinu. Yet sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't see it. We have a hard time feeling that Yismach B'matnas Chelko, that joy in the chelik that was given to us, whatever that chelik is. When we don't feel happy, it's because we've forgotten Yismach Moshe B'matnas Chelko. Moshe Rabbeinu had a life that if you were to at all describe this life and say, does this sound like a happy life? Everybody would say, no, oh my gosh, that's not a happy life at all. Right? Yet Moshe Rabbeinu thought it was an incredibly happy life. Yismach Moshe B'matnas Chelko. We got a whole davening written about how happy Moshe Rabbeinu thought his life was. Why? Because he was called Neman Karas Alo, that he was called someone who served Hashem. When we don't feel happy, it's because we've lost sight of Yismach Moshe B'matnas Chelko. And the challenge is to look inside and see the Matnas Chelko and to feel happy about it. Because only then can we do what Asaph says. Only then can we overlook the things that others do. He says that when others are going to suffer for what they did, I'm going to take no pleasure. I'm going to overlook that. I'm just going to continue to praise Hashem. I want you to stop for a moment and think about how hard that is to do. Your worst person deserves it the very most, and you will not even feel the slightest bit of desire to even see the person suffer. The only way that a person can achieve what Asaph is telling you and asking you and demanding that you achieve is if you're first happy with your own portion. If you don't feel that your portion is right and your portion is just, then you can't feel that other people's are right and just. You can't overlook other people's foibles would be the word I want. How can you overlook what other people do? It's not fair. Why is it not fair? Because I have to fill in the blank. But if all you could think of is I'm pretty happy with my chelik, right? So then you know what? Whatever the other person did, okay. I'm just going to continue to praise Hashem. Hashem will take care of their problems, no matter what they are. In order to do what Asaph is saying, in order to overlook and not take any joy in what happens to others and overlook other people's issues, foibles, things they do, problems, shortcomings, if you will, you have to first be happy with your own chelik. You have to first have Yismach Moshe B'matnas Chelko. If you don't have that, there's no way to do what Asaph is saying. And we forget that. We're troubled people. We live in this, and Asaph is saying, look, we live in this material success that's phenomenal. And yet we're troubled people. Our necks have gotten too thick. He says, you have to remember, Yismach Moshe B'matnas Chelko. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have everything that we would call happy, yet he was the happiest person because he had what Hashem gave him. When we can do that, right, then we can do what he says and overlook the other people. What we're trying to say when we say this kapitel is we're showing trust. We trust that Hashem will take care of the righteous, take care of us, and Hashem, everybody will see how shallow the things that other people want is, how shallow material success is, how shallow whatever the wicked people do to us is. All that is shallow. It doesn't mean anything. Because we trust that our chelik from Hashem is perfect, it's right, it's just, and it makes us happy. And we're saying in this kapitel that we trust that that's true. And since we trust that's true, we can overlook everything else and let Hashem demonstrate to the rest of the world what the rest of the world is about. All we're going to do is we're going to concentrate, V'ani agid le'aylam. I'm going to concentrate on saying forever a zamru l'elokei Yaakov, that I'm going to sing praises to the God of Jacob. That's what we're saying when we say this kapitel. We trust Yismach Moshe B'matnas Chelko. Our chelik is perfect and we want to be happy in it, and we're going to just continue to praise Hashem, and Hashem will take care of the rest. That's what Asaph is trying to get us in 11 Pesukim. And he's saying you want to make sure that you're close to the times of Mashiach, and you want to make sure that the Geula is coming, and you want to have the base of Mikdash back, and you want to have this whole big thing over here on the map instead of this little tiny corner with the old people crying. He says the answer is Ani Agid L'Olam Azamer L'Elokei Yaakov. If you can do that, because Yismach Moshe Matnas B'Chelko, then, he says, and Mirtz Hashem, Hashem will continue and bring the Geula, and we should once again have the base of Mikdash and everything that we see on this map.
Amen. You're saying, I can understand the part where a person could feel satisfied with and saying, this is where I am because this is where Hashem wants me to be, everything else. I think it's just not the norm for the average person, and I would say most of us, to be able to totally ignore what's happening to somebody else and go,
If I implied that it's an easy thing to do, I take back that implication. Because it's a very difficult thing to do. And you can look around and you can see that, you know, Chazal wrote davening about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu accomplished this. Right? Most of us are not Moshe Rabbeinu.
Are we ever going to be a Moshe Rabbeinu? Even in the time of Moshiach.
Yes, but Asaph is saying everybody has the ability to do this. Everybody has inside of them the ability to do this. It may be a very, very difficult accomplishment. And to whatever degree, you know, you're at that now, whether you're at 50% or 99%, everybody has the ability to do it. But it's not only phenomenally difficult, it requires a whole different way of thinking. It's one thing to say, we have a kafitzel here, and we're davening to Hashem for this and davening for that. We're asking for more stuff from Hashem. Okay, we got a lot of stuff. Give us that. We'd like another base of mikdash. That's up here. We're saying, you know what? And you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to show our trust in you this way. And this is what we're doing is very hard. This is a very hard thing to do.
Yeah.
It's not impossible, but it's certainly difficult. If you want to say that it's impossible, I
can't
agree.
It's impossible.
But it's a difficult thing.
It's the odds of being likely.
Certainly, there are tzaddikim who accomplish this on a regular basis,
right.
And we're all going to strive for this. And one of the ways we do that is by saying this kapitel, telling us, listen, we trust this. You know, if you keep reminding yourself over and over again, it helps push you towards where you want to be. But yes, it's a very difficult thing. Yes, that's good.
Talking about the
Mikdash,
it hasn't been built yet. Like Asaph lived in the time of David, right?
So Asaph had Nevuah, and he, through his Nevuah, he was able to see the future, many future things in Klal Yisrael, including the Bate Mikdash. The same way David was, the same way a number of people. Right? Many people were given by Hashem either a Nevuah or something close to Nevuah called Ruach HaKodesh, a divine inspiration, that allowed them to see certain things in the future. Depending how much Hashem wanted them to be able to see. So Asaph was able to see that the same way that we have Kapitzalach, David HaMelech writes about things that happened in the times of Esther and Mordechai. There's a whole kapitel about the story of Purim. Well, David HaMelech lived hundreds of years before the story of Purim. But in his Nevuah, Hashem gave him, or in his Ruach HaKodesh, Hashem gave him the ability to see what would happen at the time of Purim, in order that he should understand it, in order that he should be able to give over whatever the particular message was. Yes?
It's a switch in subjects. Mm-hmm. There was a movie, I don't know who if anybody saw this movie today, Yad Dash Yeshurim, where Rebbetzin Heller, did anybody see this at all? Okay. Well, they both spoke, but at the end, there was a rabbi that came on, and he said, are you aware there are people in Eretz Israel are starving? Why are you laughing?
We're laughing at the kids.
Funny, even if it's the kids. And he told a story that blew me away, okay? There was a man who came to the door, and he said, you know, it's Shabbos, and I don't have any food. I have a family. Can you give me one chicken? And he said, I can't give you. I only have two chickens. He said, and I have a large family. And he couldn't send the man away. So he went to the refrigerator, opened the door, and he took out one chicken. As he opened the door, his son was in the refrigerator, and he was turning blue. And they said, the doctor said, 10 more seconds and your son would have died. And if, you know, I've been with Rabbi Vinitsky for a long time now. If you don't think that the world, that Hashem is running the world, if you look in your own life, believe me, it's not by luck. So you can take this, he passed this, they had it there, And this is the organization. Trust me when I tell you, my kids live in Eretz Yisrael. My daughter at Pesach, for the Yom Tovim, went to the Machzan at 6 o'clock in the morning for paper goods. I was there for one time. And people standing in line for the paper goods. And she sees there's no...